1 Timothy chapter 1, and let us read together the first two verses again. The Word of God says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace, from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. Let us unite together in prayer. Let us seek the Lord as we come to consider his word this morning. Let us pray. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we rejoice in thy precious word. We beseech thee that as we turn to it now, that thou would be pleased to bless it to us, to apply it to us. And Father, we ask thee that as we commence this study, in this epistle, that thou would write upon our hearts the importance of knowing these things, the significance of considering the great doctrines that the apostle gives to young Timothy and to the church of Christ. Father, teach us that we may grow in grace, in love toward our Savior, and in love toward one another. We pray that thou would apply thy gospel to those who know nothing of Christ. Father, save them. Sanctify them, glorify thy name. May we know thy grace. May we know thy help, we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. On July the 8th, 2022, there's an event that happened in Canada that perhaps affected some of us here. The Rogers Wireless Network crashed. This outage affected, it is believed, to be around 12 million registered customers. I remember going to work on that occasion and realizing when I arrived in work that something was wrong with my phone. I no longer had access, instant access to friends and to family, no instant access to the internet and information. Emails that I had to send that morning could no longer be sent. I could no longer use the GPS to find my location, to find where I needed to go. And I had no ability to contact my supervisor if there was any problem at work. And so I realized the importance of my phone connecting to its network. Years have passed since I first had a cell phone. And in the background, quietly, it was connecting to the internet. It was connecting to the network. Everything was working fine. And you only begin to notice when something went wrong. And that little process has happened constantly. We take it for granted. We don't really focus upon it until we have a problem. And that reminds me in some way of what we have here in this epistle. You may say, what is this epistle and what have you read? And what you've read, what does it have to do with the Rogers Wireless Network last year? Well, when we consider verse 1 and verse 2 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, the apostle is giving his greetings to the church, or to Timothy in this particular context. These greetings are not necessarily to us. They form part of the typical commencement to each epistle, and we can often pass them by. Paul is saying hello. Paul is giving his greetings. Paul is saying who he is. Paul is telling the person to whom he is writing, telling us to whom he is writing, and we can often pass them by. It's something that is happening in the background of Scripture. It's in the context. It is very little to do with us. We can pass it by without thinking of the great significance of what Paul is saying. It's as if these greetings are always there, and they do not always attract our attention. These greetings are important because they set the scene for each epistle. And as we see this morning, there are lessons for us in what the apostle writes here. The epistles of 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus belong to a section of Paul's writings that are called the pastoral epistles. These letters are not penned to a specific church, but rather to two ministers, namely Timothy in Ephesus and Titus in Crete. These epistles are somewhat different in style due to whom they address, a fellow laborer and a servant of the Lord, rather than a congregation, and therefore they yield valuable insights into the heart of the Apostle Paul. These epistles must be viewed, of course, in the context of Paul writing to a fellow first century pastor, but also these epistles concern practical matters within the Church of Christ that apply to us today. We could sum up this entire first epistle by looking at two particular verses. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 in the verses 14 to 15. Here we have what we could consider to be the summary of this particular book. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And when we think of that phrase, behave thyself in the house of God. If I turned round and said to someone this morning, behave yourself, who would you think I'm talking to? Most likely a child, because we rarely turn round seriously to those who are adults and say, behave yourself. Because as adults, we should know how to behave ourselves. And it is the children that sometimes need that said to them. Behave thyself. We associate the word behave with the need for children to behave. Maybe they do not understand the importance of worship as we do. Maybe their behavior can be distracting. But Paul here is not merely speaking to children. He's referring to Timothy here. He's referring to the Church of Christ. He's saying that there is a need here that we know how to behave. We know how to act. We know how to conduct ourselves in the house of God. It is something of great importance. Paul is saying to Timothy, I'm writing so you know how to conduct yourself in the affairs of the Church of Christ. And that is the great message in this epistle, knowing how to conduct ourselves, knowing how to behave concerning the church and the ministry and the work of God. And it is an important thing. These things must be done decently and in order. And the apostle strives to instruct young Timothy that he would be a leader who pastors in the right way. But of course, this epistle, while written to a pastor, is not merely for a pastor. It isn't just for the elders and deacons who get a mention in chapter 3. Paul deals with the qualifications of elders and deacons who are chosen from inside the congregation. And so immediately we see that there is an importance here for those within the church to understand who deacons and elders ought to be, and of course who they ought to be as part of the Church of Christ. On that issue alone, there are other issues, but on that issue alone, we see the importance of us all understanding the content and the instruction in this epistle. The reformer John Calvin said, we must not think that this letter was written by Paul for the sake of one man only. It was intended for the whole church, as can be seen from its contents. And this epistle is estimated to be dated around AD 63. It is believed that Paul was released from a first imprisonment in Rome. And after that imprisonment, he found many issues within the Ephesian church. If you turn to Acts chapter 20, verses 28 to 31, and the apostle speaks to the elders, And he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. And Paul says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. Paul is saying, I spent 3 years in Ephesus. Timothy is in Ephesus. Timothy is now in the church that Paul used to be in, the church that Paul spent 3 years ministering in. And the apostle is warning of these issues concerning false doctrine and the rise of those who would seek to destroy the church from within. Paul had hoped to return, but it seemed that he would be detained longer than expected, and so he places Timothy in Ephesus to deal with the situation and to deal and to lead the congregation. Because that had happened. There had been those who were causing issues and problems concerning false doctrine. Now that's a summary of the scene when we come into 1 Timothy. These greetings from the apostle may seem like usual, normal, and typical greetings. We can pass over them easily, but there is a wonderful message contained within them. A message which the Church of Christ needs today. Dear congregation, there's a message here that you and I need to hear today. And so, looking at verse 1 and verse 2 of Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy 1, I want you to consider with me love, life, and blessings needed by the church. Love, life, and blessings needed by the church. First of all, I want you to see the spiritual love of the apostle unto a believer. The spiritual love of the apostle unto a believer. Paul is writing unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. And when we think of that word love, that word is constantly used within Christianity to describe how we should speak and act concerning everything. Speaking and acting in love. And of course, we must constantly act and speak in love because love is a fundamental aspect of the gospel of Christ. However, this focus on love can be abused in order to push an inclusive agenda and to ignore sin. And therefore, the world and liberal Christianity cries out that you cannot be loving if you're pointing out the sin in others, if you're urging them to change their ways. That sin must be accepted and it must be ignored because of love, so they say. That is not true love. In 1 Timothy, we see the true outworking of the apostle's loving heart. Dear congregation, this epistle is rooted in love. Love for the church as the redeemed of the Lord, and love for Timothy, not only as a pastor, but as Paul's own son within the faith. And this spiritual love has much to do with the apostle's own spiritual journey. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 2. And there in those verses, we see Saul of Tarsus, who would later be the apostle Paul. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And in those verses, the Word of God outlines to us who Paul or Saul of Tarsus really was in his original state. Outside of Christ, he desired to cause havoc within the church. But it was on the road to Damascus that he met with Christ. He was gloriously converted. Christ changed his life from darkness into the glorious light of Christ. He was redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. His life was immediately changed from hating Christ and hating Christians to loving his Savior with all of his heart, to loving his church, to serving the Lord Jesus Christ.
And in this greeting to Timothy, he brings in verse 2, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace that is undeserved favor. Mercy that was undeserving. Peace that Paul himself could never obtain, but for the goodness of God. And these blessings are only accessible through Christ. So because of the gospel, instead of seeking to do Timothy harm, Paul is expressing wonderful blessings. He's filled with love towards this young pastor. And that is the change the gospel brings in the life of a sinner. Have you experienced that change? A change in your attitude to Christ. A change in your attitude to this sinful world. A change in your attitude to the Word of God and to the worship of God. Because the gospel has shone forth into your life by the power of God. That you've been changed and redeemed. Yes, you may not have persecuted the church like the apostle did in his unsaved days. But Christ has not been your Savior. Have you repented? Have you looked to Him? Have you experienced that great change the apostle experienced? And that is the change the gospel brings in a redeemed sinner. Notice in verse 1, the apostle says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Paul defends here his calling as an apostle. He sets out to Timothy that he is an apostle of Christ, commanded into that office by the Lord himself. I believe this is further proof that this epistle is to be read by the church and not just by Timothy. It is clear, I believe, that Timothy himself didn't have any objection to Paul's office as an apostle. So why did Paul do this? To defend himself in the eyes of others. But also, emphasizing his apostleship to Timothy gives Timothy the authority to implement Paul's instructions regarding the ordering of the church. Paul is an apostle because of the command of the Lord. It is not Paul's title. Is a title given to him, a call and a place given to him by the Lord himself. And therefore, as an apostle instructing young Timothy, if Timothy was to make those changes, if Timothy was to stand and preach the truth in the face of error, what authority did he have? Well, the authority of the apostle, because Paul had instructed him. And of course, that authority points right to the Savior, because it is the Savior who appointed the apostle. When we think of this title apostle, many claim it today. If you were to go on Facebook and type in apostle, you'll get a list of some very interesting people who claim that title for themselves. The apostolic gifts have ceased. This title has ceased. The apostles were those who had met the Savior, who'd been taught of the Savior, face to face. And Paul was an apostle because of the command of the Lord. John Calvin said, all who venture to teach must speak in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's dealing there with the authority and the great responsibility that Paul had, and the responsibility preachers have to preach the name of Christ. Christ appointed him. And therefore, it was not an appointment by man. Hebrews 5 verse 4 speaks of the high priest. But the same is true of the apostle. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God. God appoints the apostles. Yes, God also appoints his pastors. And what are we to look for in that regard? Signs of the call of God. Methods that God has sanctioned in his word. The recognition of the church of Christ. The pastor faithful in his duty. Keeping to the pure truth of the gospel. Forsaking own opinions. And seeking to exalt only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's duty was exactly the same. to desire and to work for Christ, to exalt Christ, to labor for the purity and the unity of the church of Christ. And he desired that end in love. And he wrote to Timothy with the aim of setting these things in order out of love. Out of love.
The apostle was called by the Lord. We see he says in Ephesians 2 verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And then he says, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Christ is the stone, that chief stone on which we build. On which we build. Paul was an apostle, but notice here he refers to Timothy as his own son in the faith. He had a great connection with young Timothy. It is believed that Paul himself was instrumental in Timothy trusting Christ as Savior. We'll come to Timothy in a moment. But his mother and his grandmother laid a gospel foundation that Timothy then believed. A foundation that the apostle then built upon by the grace of God and the working of his Spirit. And that reminds me somewhat of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There was division in that chapter and division within the church at Corinth. There were those who supported Paul and those who supported Apollos and other men. And what does the apostle say? We are laborers together with God. Some will plant and some will water. Some may reap. We are laborers together. And he also says God gives the increase. We labor together and God gives the increase. And while Paul can refer to Timothy as his own son in the faith, we will see in a moment how his grandmother and mother labored in their home with the gospel of Christ upon the soul of young Timothy. And Paul also labored. He was his spiritual father. We all labor together. We all labor together. And the same is true, dear believer, in the church of Christ. We labor together. We may have different roles. But we labor together. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3 about all the different types of men and division. But they all have that role to play within the church of Christ. Some will sow, and some will water, and some will reap. But God gives that increase. And that is an important lesson for you and I to remember. Let us prosper in sowing. Let us prosper in reaping. Let us rejoice in the increase that God gives. Let us be faithful as we labor. I've known individuals who've come to Christ at the end of a gospel meeting. They've been drawn to the Savior. They desire to repent and to look unto Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. That gospel meeting was not the first time they heard the gospel. They're not coming to Christ because of the preacher. Primarily, it is God that draws them. But the sermon that was brought was maybe the tip of the iceberg. And below the surface, there was the labor, there was the sowing, there was the faithful witness of family and friends for many, many years, the prayers of God's people for many, many years. All the sowing, all the planting, all the watering of that seed by the grace of God, all those prayers that maybe aren't visible on the surface. Dear believer, we can labor for the Lord faithfully. Faithfully. We can serve Him and witness for Him. But maybe nobody sees our sowing. Nobody sees our tears. Nobody sees our praying. Timothy had this witness in his own home. And the witness you may have in your home with your family, behind the closed doors of your home, is not seen by us. Those nights of prayer for your family,
Those tears for your family, that faithful witnessing to your children is not seen outside. But when they come and trust Christ as Savior, that can be a very public thing. But all that labor, all those tears are behind the scenes. It's a work for God, remember that. It's a faithful work. It's a work that we do not to be seen of men, not to be praised by men, but a faithful diligence in laboring for Christ. Men may not see it, but we ought not to labor for men. We are all laborers together with Christ. All laborers together with Christ. Christ gives his reward. Christ gives his blessing. We do not need the praise of men to do his work. And that laboring that you do in your own home, for example, may not be seen by this world, but it is seen by the Lord. May he bless it. May he use it. May he use it. Paul was stepping here, I believe, on the faithful labors of Lois and Eunice, the mother and grandmother of Timothy. Oh, and how often the preacher can come and he stands on your labors. I don't mean step over your labors. I mean stand on your labors. Because you've built a foundation of the gospel. You've sown the seed. And it's all that link in the chain that leads to salvation. We're laborers together. Let us never forget this. Let us never forget that. And we see this love. Now, love is not mentioned here, but it is seen. And it is seen in how the apostle addresses Timothy. Paul cared for Timothy. Paul loved Timothy. And Timothy had a difficult work to do for the Savior. Calvin said that Timothy was a young man and did not as yet possess sufficient authority to restrain the arrogant and the proud who might have risen in opposition to him. It is clear from the apostle's words that in those days there were men who determined to make their mark and who therefore would not have readily submitted to anyone. And therefore Timothy was entering into this, and the apostle was showing love by caring for him and caring for this labor. And dear believer, we are to love and support each other within the church. Paul loved Timothy. Paul is writing out of love to Timothy. And we as a family of believers, we must have love between us. Do we love one another? Do we pray for one another? Are we showing to each other the same love and the same support that Paul is showing to young Timothy? What about the families and the children within our congregation? Are we showing them love? Are we praying for them? It's very easy for children not to like adults because of social interaction. I've known young children in churches who have been scared of some of the older ones because of how they treated the children, how they've rebuked the children unnecessarily, and certainly not in love. Let us love one another. Let us care for one another. Let us love the boys and the girls that God has given to us. The parents are to raise the children. They have the authority. They have the authority to discipline. But let us as the church love them and care for them and pray for them and encourage them and set a good example in love. Paul's interaction with Timothy, I say again, is an interaction of love. And love is what the church of Christ needs. We need to act in love toward God and each other. That may be rebuking in love. That may be encouraging one another in love. That may be helping one another in love, teaching one another in love. In 1 John 3, the verse 23, the apostle says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. My little children, the apostle said, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. Oh, that we would have a spiritual love. Paul spoke of love. He told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, sinful things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Timothy was to follow after love. And Paul was setting this example. Paul said to the church in Thessalonica, "And the Lord direct your hearts," were. The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. Into the love of God. He told the church in Ephesus, "Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us." Walk in love. And so in our dealings, one with another, there should be love. And when we see the apostle here coming and speaking to his own son in the faith and directing him and encouraging him and giving him this instruction for his own good, he's coming in love. Love. Oh, there's much outworking of love. But let us have a spiritual love one for another. Let us love our brothers and sisters in the Lord. But secondly, I want you to see the spiritual birth of the Son unto new life. The spiritual birth of the Son unto new life. Notice verse 2. "Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith." And Paul is referring to Timothy as his own son in the faith. We've dealt with love. But here we see that spiritually, new life is also necessary for the church. Because the church is made up of believers who have new life in Christ. Now, the definition of church can be split into the invisible church and the visible church. The invisible church are those who have been saved and redeemed throughout time by the precious blood of Christ. The church invisible, all the believers from all places, from all time. Then we have the church visible, the outward manifestation, as it were, the outward expression of the church of Christ. We gather here today as those who profess to be part of the church. The church visible, we can see one another. But we may not all be part of the church invisible because we may not all know Christ as Savior. And the church, the true church, is made up of true believers who have new life in Christ. Paul was instrumental in Timothy's conversion. And Timothy also served alongside the Apostle Paul. Paul said in Philippians 2, verse 22, "But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel." Timothy's name means one who honors God or one who is dear to God. And we come across him for the first time in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 to 3. Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren. It is believed that Timothy's father had passed away at this point in his life. His mother and grandmother, as we've said, were instrumental in teaching young Timothy. He came across the Apostle Paul and received something of the gospel from him. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, verse 15, Paul says, "And that from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." From his youth, from his childhood, Timothy knew his need of Christ, "which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." In verse 5, in 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, it says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." So his mother and grandmother were instrumental in teaching Timothy the way of salvation. They pointed him to Christ. And dear believer, we are reminded here, we've touched on it already, but we're reminded here that there is a work for Christ to be done in our own homes and in our own families. Often we can be carried away with the work of God to be done in other places. When I've looked back in my country over the years, I saw it firsthand, and it is grievous to see young people coming through the church. They go on mission trips. Yes, that can be encouraging to see. They go to Kenya, they go to Africa, they go to Eastern Europe to serve the Lord and to go on a missionary trip. And that can be good and encouraging. But the grievous part is that when it comes to home, when it comes to the local church, when it comes to serving the Lord in their community, with their church, they are nowhere to be found. The bright lights of other places are attractive, but not their own area. And our work and our effort for the Lord, our service for the Lord, it must always start at home. That can be in our home congregation in that context. But certainly it can be in our own homes, among our own families and our children and our grandchildren. And here Lois and Eunice set the example for us as a mother and a grandmother who loved the Lord, desiring that young Timothy would know Christ. Dear believer, the mission field is the church, the mission field is the local area, the mission field is the world, the mission field is your own home. Do not ignore nor neglect the mission field God has given you in your own home, amongst your own family. Teach them of Christ, the mighty to save. We're reminded in the book of Deuteronomy, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe and do, all the words of this law. Command your children to observe and do. There's a teaching of the children, a teaching in the home. And the command went out from the Lord to set their hearts on the word, for the parents to set their hearts on the word of God, to be settled in the word, and then to command the children. It's not a dear thing, or it's not a vain thing. The church father, Augustine, spoke of his mother in his confession to God, and he said, my mother, your faithful servant was weeping for me to you, weeping more than mothers weep for the bodily deaths of their sons. For she, by that faith and spirit which she had from you, saw the death wherein I lay. And you, Lord, heard her prayer. You heard her and did not despise her tears which fell streaming and watered the ground beneath her eyes in every place where she prayed. Indeed, you heard her. But dear parent, dear grandparent, are there tears for your family? Are there tears for your children and grandchildren? Are you seeking by God's grace and wisdom to be that witness for Christ? In your own homes, with your children and grandchildren, in your local area, even amongst your neighbors, seeking to be that witness of Christ. Paul refers to Timothy as my own son in the faith, and that word own has the meaning of being true or legitimate. Paul is saying, Timothy, you're a true convert. You're a legitimate convert. There was a real and genuine work done within his heart. Instead of being an illegitimate child, a false child, he belonged to the Lord, and there was true conversion because there was true faith in Christ, not because his mother was a Christian or his grandmother was a Christian or the Apostle Paul was his friend. It was because he was made wise unto salvation through faith in Christ. And he believed Christ and he trusted in Christ. The faith of Paul and of Lois and of Eunice was Timothy's own faith because he believed. And dear young person, you need life. You have a physical life. But you need a spiritual life that is only found in Christ. And to get that life, you must repent. You must look to him. You must be saved. Your parents may be saved, your family may be saved, but you need saved. You need converted. Your sins need dealt with between you and the Lord. Don't rest on family, don't rest on church attendance, rest upon the Lord. Know with a surety that he is your Savior. And it is not just about the young people trusting in Christ, but those who are older can be true children as well. Do you know Christ as your Savior? The evidence is here that Timothy was indeed Paul's son in the faith. They had a special bond. We should have a special bond one with another as well that brings us back to love. But this life was in Christ. This life was part of this saving faith in Christ. And in obeying Christ and serving Christ and being faithful to Christ and being found in sound doctrine and conviction. All these things are evidence that he was a true son and a true child of the faith. Oh, is there evidence today that you're true? If Paul was here, could he use this word in its original Greek, meaning true or legitimate, about you? You're my true brother in the faith. You're my true sister in the faith. I'm convinced as I gaze upon your life and your speech and your actions that you know Christ. Dear believer, is Christ seen in all that we do? Is Christ seen in our life? Do others see the great change that Christ has done through our actions and through our words? Oh, that we would have abundant life. That is what the church needs, love and life. A life justified, a life sanctified, a life growing by the power of Christ. And then thirdly and finally, because our time is moving on, the spiritual blessings from the Father unto his children. This is what the church needs. Spiritual blessings from the Father unto his children. Notice verse 2. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. These blessings are sent by the Lord to his people, to Timothy specifically, but to the church of Christ also. What a wonderful thing these blessings are. Grace and mercy and peace. And Timothy needed these things in preaching the word of God, in living for Christ, in dealing with the church of Christ. He would need grace and mercy and peace. Grace is the undeserved favor of God. Frees us from sin. Mercy frees us from the consequences of sin. The Lord has had mercy. He's merciful to us. We can think of peace and how Christ has made peace for us through the blood of his cross, how Christ is the Prince of Peace, how we enjoy a peace in life and the great comfort that flows from that. And these blessings, Timothy the pastor was to know grace, mercy, and peace because he needed them in his ministry, but the church needed them as well. Oh, dear believer, we could say more about grace, mercy, and peace, but let us apply these things as our time is moving on. These blessings of grace, mercy, and peace are not merely present or needed at salvation. We need them through all our Christian life. Paul labored for 3 years in Ephesus. He loved these people. A pastor must love his people. And the people must love their pastor. And then there must be these wonderful graces, this mercy, this blessing bestowed by the Lord. It is a necessity. It is a necessity. Dear congregation, I could tell you what we could refer to as horror stories of how these blessings were not sought after. For the evidence can be seen in congregations across this world how there was no care, no mercy, no grace, no peace, whether by the congregation or by the pastor, or sometimes maybe by both. I've heard of pastors who've driven people to tears because of attitudes that have been harsh. I've heard of pastors who've gossiped and criticized and lost their temper and yelled, who've abused the pulpit for their own end, who twisted scripture to defend themselves. Well, there was no spiritual love, no spiritual love. How easy it is to be caught up in self. Those things can be disturbing for us to think upon, but it's important because we can be caught up in self. We can lose sight of Christ. Our eyes can be focused on us. and not the Savior, not looking after ourselves. And the same thing can happen. There can be this loss of a relationship between the pastor and his congregation. And therefore we need grace. We need mercy. We need peace. The devil seeks for us to be frustrated one with another. The devil seeks for us to break down those relationships, because then that hinders the work of the church. That hinders the work of the church. The pastor is struggling, and the pastor is struggling because those relationships have broken down. How can he truly stand and preach? How can he devote himself to study? How can the people sit and listen and hear the word of God and be blessed? There's no love, and there's no spiritual life that is growing by the grace of God. And therefore, what Paul is saying to Timothy here, it's a greeting. We can pass over it, but he's saying grace, mercy, peace. Timothy, you need these. Dear congregation, I need these. You need these as we labor together for the Lord. Let us not be caught up in these things. When we have problems and trials and difficulties, and when we feel that we're getting frustrated one with another, let us rise above these things. None of us are perfect. Let us seek the grace and the mercy of the Lord. There are many up and downs in the work of God. And Paul knew that, and he's saying, Timothy, you need these things. Dear congregation, pray for your pastor. Pray for me as I pray for you, that we would have grace and mercy and peace as we labor together for the gospel of Christ. May we not lose sight of the Savior. May we rise above self and our own ideas and our own thoughts. May we put Christ first. May every interaction, every prayer, every dealing we have one with another be out of grace and mercy and peace. It is needed. What a blessing it is when that takes place. May the Lord give us grace. May he give us mercy. May he give us peace for the honor and glory of his name and for the furtherance of his work. Amen.